So, question, has there ever been a moment, and maybe it's just me, but has there ever been a moment where you've thought, man, I'm really screwing my kids up? I thought we were being honest, sorry. Has there ever been a moment where you thought, my marriage isn't where I think it should be? Or has there been a moment where you've thought, God, why are certain things happening in my life? Maybe it's financial, maybe it's relational. Has there ever just been a moment where you've realized or come to the realization like something has to change? So for us as a church, you know, we're almost 9 years old in April, and the heartbeat behind what we do is beyond Sunday mornings. It has to be, as Pastor Sean said, the things we do in small groups. They are the heartbeat, and they are uncomfortable. I'm telling you up front, like for some of us, this is we find strength in being around other people. We have no problem walking into a room where we don't know somebody, grabbing a cup of coffee, and we just dump, right? We're just like, this is my life. Some of us, that's easy. We see it. We see it all over, right? It's easy. Some of us, this is a real struggle. It's a hard thing for you to move beyond Sunday morning and coming on Sunday morning to a Wednesday night or a Tuesday morning or a Thursday evening. I get that. I understand that. But listen, the call of Jesus as followers is uncomfortable. It is not just singing about, though I don't feel like it, though I don't feel like being here. Though it's not just singing songs. It's not just making declarations. It's moving beyond to putting those words into action. Because you and I, or I'll just say me, I have a tendency to be a complainer. And at some point, I have to move beyond that complaining and do something about what I'm complaining about. And we feel like a solution for a lot of that is getting around other people. And then here's what you realize when you get around other people. You're not as screwed up as you thought. Like, it's beautiful. You're like, okay, I don't got it all together, but neither does he. Last week, we just talked from Mark chapter 10, and this is the overall from Mark 10 that I just want you to see. Jesus says this, but among you, it will be different. This is the phrase that Jesus uses. And Jesus is talking about pride. He's talking about humility. He's talking about the way we serve. And he's saying, listen, this is how you're going to be known as a church, that you are people that love, that you are people that go beyond the comfort zones that we have, and you're getting out. Now, there's something that's happened in our culture, and we've all been people that have been affected by this. And here's what's happened. There's been a discovery in our culture, and that discovery is the comfy. That's a good time for the intern to come out. Oh, there he is. All right. Listen, I see he was trying to press us with his scripture memorization. This is the comfy. Some of you, maybe you have the comfy. You wear the comfy. My wife got everybody a comfy. And I feel like the comfy is great in your own home. Like, I think if you want to grab a remote, you want to make your family that family, and you want to gather around, you want to have the comfy, and maybe you want to grab a friend, a girlfriend, and put a beverage of choice in that, and you just want to watch Hallmark all day long in your comfy, it's cool. But something happens when you take the comfy public that makes it not right, right? It's not right. It's not right. And it's even worse when you don't even need a comfy because you already were born with a comfy. And it's like, you're just a natural comfy, right? It's just like, I don't need you comfy. I got my own comfy. It's my back hair, right? And then there's just some people that, because of what you wear, you have no friends. You need to cover that up with a comfy. And then there's just some people that usually go to Walmart that you has nothing to do with the comfy. I just don't even know why you do what you do. Like, it's like, and all of this comes back to people need friends. People need friends to say, girl, you cannot wear that. People need friends that say, listen, I know you're comfortable, But all of us are uncomfortable with what you're kind of wearing, right? I think a lot of the things... Thanks, Dunk. Can we give it up for this guy? A lot of the things we're going to talk about today are uncomfortable. And the conflict is going to be this comfort level that you have and being uncomfortable. And what do we do with this? What do we do with what we know we're called to do, know how we're supposed to behave, know what we're supposed to be obedient in, but not feeling like that is what we want to do? So let's look. Mark chapter 2, perhaps a familiar passage, one of my personal favorites. I'll be reading from the NIV, and of course, this is on our YouVersion app. Also, we have live from YouTube, no longer Facebook, it's on YouTube, so you can check that out at a later date. Mark chapter 2, verse 1 says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to him, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, walked out in full view of them all, and this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." I'm going to ask you some personal questions. Please don't answer them out loud. Keep them to yourselves. How are you at making friends? Like, how are you at making friends at work? Friends become family. So in your family, how are you at making friends? Like, how are you at making friends with others? And the Bible speaks several times about friendship and all that. And we can be sure, okay, in this moment, that the guy on the mat, the paralyzed man, did not come into relationships naturally. There was a certain level of thinking about people who were paralyzed, were blind, were deaf. And the Bible says in Mark chapter 1, in Capernaum, Jesus is traveling, and it says the whole town of sick people. Every person in the town that was sick came, and Jesus healed them. It says that there was a demon-possessed man that came, and Jesus set him free. And so these people, again, when Jesus comes back into town, the crowd shows up, right? Naturally, the crowd is going to come. They've seen Jesus perform these miracles. And yet it says that this man, when he came, had four friends that brought him to Jesus. And so when I ask you, how good are you at making friends? How good are you at making friends when what is happening in you isn't so obvious? So for this man, it was obvious to everyone who he was. There's a good chance he was begging on the street. There's a good chance that how he was raised and what he was doing, he was homeless, because most of the time, people were pushed out. So you and I have to come to this place where at some point in our lives, we're going to need our mats carried. And there's going to be a point in our lives where we need to be people that carry the mats of others. Those both are going to happen in our lives. There's going to be moments where I have to allow people to carry my mat, and there's going to be moments where I have people in my life that the only way that I'm going to get from A to B is if I have that friend in my life that could help me on my mat. So, it's not so much how are you at making friends, it's how are you at allowing people to come into your life, knowing that there's going to be moments where you have to have your mat carried. And so for those of us that will have our mats carried, there's the obstacle of vulnerability, dependency, pride. For me to carry the mats of others, I gotta be uncomfortable, overcome the obstacle of laziness, inconvenience, and my freedom. All of us have to overcome these things. High up in the Himalayas, I was reading this article about this villages, 12,000 feet up, 9 million people, the birthplace where of Hinduism and things that were happening in this village. About 10 years ago, researchers did this study that half the children in these villages, half of them, were dying by the age of 8. 8 years old. 4 kids, fostering process. I can tell you, like, as a parent, it's one of my greatest fears. Half of the kids under the age of 8 were dying. And they're dying from things like diarrhea. Things that you and I can fix with over-counter drug from Walgreens. One mom had 14 children. 2 of them made it to adulthood. Poverty is rampant. One of the worst byproducts of this poverty in these villages is sex trafficking. Traffickers prey on these villages. A trafficker meets with a mom or dad, promises their daughter will have a better life, and she goes into the city, and she's sold into these brothels. Young girls taken in. So the urgent physical need, accompanied by an urgent spiritual need. These mountains, again, 9 million people, they say less than 1,000 people have heard the name of Jesus. People are not hearing Jesus. The collision of need is evident when you see the pictures of the men, women, and kids that live in this village, these villages. One story was of an 8-year-old boy who had cerebral palsy. He was physically chained to a barn outside because the village leader said this son was a curse to his home. The face of a young girl in a brothel motioning men to come in because that's all she knows. Or a man who had the worst eye infection in his eyes that literally his eyeballs had fallen out, who would soon die. So I ask us this, as an American church, how do you respond to the collision of an urgent spiritual and physical need? This is important to us because of Mark 2, because of where you and I live, the community that you live in, whether it's Columbia or Dupont or Cahokia, East St. Louis, Waterloo, it doesn't matter. Whatever community you live in, Mark 2 is so important because of the 3 things that Jesus reveals in just these 12 verses. 12 verses, he reveals so much of this situation. First thing he reveals is that Jesus knows our hearts. I mean, think about what he just said. Some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. I mean, think about this for a moment. All of our hidden motives, our secret thoughts, all of the things that go on inside of us. Jesus knows our hearts, and this is important for us. Before any healing, before anything Jesus says, people are complaining about what Jesus is doing, and Jesus knows their hearts. Listen, in Jesus, there's safety on what he knows about you. When Jesus knows your hearts, the Bible doesn't say, and then Jesus casts out those people who had wicked hearts. People that had thoughts, Jesus said, get out of here. It says Jesus answered their thoughts. God, be careful when you have friends that read your minds, right? And this is what it says. We know this about Jesus. Second thing we know is that Jesus has the authority to heal. Like, I don't want us ever to get out of a place where we're not awestruck or amazed by what Jesus is doing. That we are a church that understands culture says once this, always this. Jesus comes in and says, oh no. Oh no, I can heal that marriage. I can heal this relationship. I can heal what's going on from what your mom and your dad did and how you were raised. You don't always have to be that. I will break the curse of what happened in your life as a little kid, that you don't have to be the same dad as you were raised by. Like that's we cannot forget that this is what Jesus does. Jesus speaks and death itself obeys. Jesus speaks and he has authority to heal our sicknesses. None of the things, death, cancer, all these things, they're not sovereign. Only Jesus is sovereign. We can never forget that. He knows us. He knows our hearts. He can handle what it is. Your friend can't, maybe. Your husband may not be able to handle what's going on in your heart. Jesus can. Jesus can heal. Let's not forget who's healing. Jesus is the one doing the healing. Okay, and last, and most important, and the greatest of all, Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. Our ultimate need is not physical. It is spiritual. Our ultimate need is not physical. It is spiritual. And this all goes back to the problem. And the problem is sin. Okay, this is the problem. And Jesus, being God, says, listen, it's not just the problem. I have a solution. I can forgive sins. And we need someone with power over disease, power over sickness, over demons, over sin and death. And Mark 2 makes this clear that Jesus has come. Listen, Mark chapter 1, verse 38, it says this. Jesus replied. This is him going back to Capernaum. He said, we must go to other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. This is why I came. Just saying, listen, this is why I came. There is a message behind what I'm doing, and this is why I came. That message has to get out. Luke chapter 10, you can read it for yourself. In Luke chapter 10, he rebukes the city of Capernaum. And he says, listen, city of Capernaum, I've done tons of miracles there, yet you've never accepted my message. There is a danger, and this is where Jesus is coming from. There is a danger to want Jesus for his benefits and to not want Jesus. Listen, this doesn't work in any other relationship. You try that with your spouse, you try that with your boss. Hey, listen, I am only your employee because of what you can give me. It's not going to work. Hey, honey, I'm only your husband because it's the benefit of being your husband. Outside of that, I don't care about you. I don't care about how much time we spend together. I don't care about where we go forward. I don't care about any of that. I'm only here for the benefit. And this is what Capernaum was doing. You care about the miracles. You're missing the point of salvation. That's why when we read Mark 2, and we come to Mark 2, God himself coming to us. This is Jesus. This is Jesus' announcement. He has four disciples at this point. Crowds are all there, which begs the question. It's easy to bring a crowd. Jesus going, listen, there's a big crowd here. There's a big crowd. And in this moment where a paralyzed guy is coming down out of the roof. I mean, we'll talk about that later, but it's like this paralyzed guy is coming down and Jesus says, what? Your sins are forgiven. Jesus didn't look at the paralyzed man and see and meet the physical need first. The first thing he met was the spiritual need, and this is where all of us have to come from. There is a spiritual need inside of us, and this is what I have to grasp, because there is a false understanding that when I come to Jesus, everything else becomes better. When I come to Jesus, all my problems, they're just going away. Oh, I've been forgiven, and now everything's just nice and rosy. Listen, Jesus forgives like that. People do not. And this is what he's saying. The gospel is going anywhere and everywhere in the world and saying, trust in Jesus, your sins can be forgiven. It is not me going to Cambodia or Africa or Guatemala and saying, trust in Jesus and there's no more AIDS. It is not coming to the American church and saying, trust in Jesus and there's no more cancer. It is not coming in. Trust in Jesus and there's no more Alzheimer's. It has to be first. Trust in Jesus and you can be forgiven of your sins. This is where it starts. This is the point. And this is why Jesus proclaimed his message in this moment. This is what happens. The root of suffering is severed when Jesus came. Our sins are gone, and now I can be reconciled to God. And because I can be reconciled to God, the very righteousness I have is in Christ and in Christ alone. It's not my righteousness, it's his. Which is everything. The good news of the kingdom is not that Jesus will heal you all of your sicknesses now. The good news of the kingdom is that Jesus will forever forgive your sins. This has to be it. And this is where Jesus went. This is where Jesus started. And you and I, in this moment, have to understand that forgiveness is God's greatest gift because it's our greatest need. Forgiveness of our sins. As James says, if I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me. This is the greatest gift because this is our greatest need. My greatest need is not what's happening in my life right now. My greatest need is that I needed a Savior and Jesus came. That's my greatest need. That is where he starts. In this moment where these four friends probably picked up this paralyzed guy who may not have wanted to even go. Okay, I don't know. I'm gonna assume and jump, right? I'm gonna make my own. I don't know. I just know he was there, and in a moment where these four guys, these men, could have taken him anywhere, they took him to Jesus. Listen to what I'm about to say to you. To be that friend, it's not so much giving people what you know. We have to give them Jesus. Because the Bible says, when he saw their faith, this will blow your theology mind, because you and I go, well, they have to believe. He says, when he, Jesus, saw their faith, what did he say? Your sins are forgiven. Faith in Jesus unlocks forgiveness from Jesus. But this man and his faith wasn't enough. How are you surrounding yourself with people that have enough faith when your faith is low? Listen, there's gonna have to be a moment where you allow someone, and there will be a moment where you can't do it on your own. In this moment, the only thing that this paralyzed guy had was his mouth. Right? There's no, I'm not going to let you take me. He was paralyzed. The man's faith was low because he had been humbled every single day of his life by begging for money, by begging for food, by begging just to survive. And yet four men, every single day, someone walked by. Every single day, he heard the crowds. And this day, four men picked him up on a mat. And when they showed up, the crowd was crazy. Four things that their faith did that you and I have to do. Their faith was confident. Their faith was confident in the fact that they believed Jesus could heal their friend. Their faith was confident that there was no way anything else could happen unless there was a divine intervention. Listen, the only way you were healed back in this day of blindness, there was no surgeries, there was no going to the hospital. The only way was divine intervention. That was it. That was the only hope. Think about this for a moment. Have we ever been so desperate that the only way we can get out of a situation is for Jesus to show up on the scene? Has there ever been a moment where you're like, God, I'm out of resources. I don't know what I'm gonna do. Have you ever been so desperate that you've come to a place where you're like, unless someone shows up and takes me to the healer, to the miracle worker, unless someone shows up for me on my behalf, I'm going to stay here the rest of my life. Has there ever been that moment? Their faith was that confident that all we got to do is get them to Jesus. Their faith was compassionate. Man, you don't do what they're about to do without love. Because when you're compassionate, it costs something. See, when you demonstrate compassion, it's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you money. It's going to cost you some freedom. And in this case, it's going to cost you a roof bill. Compassion costs. Compassion costs every single one of us. You want to know if we're living humbly? Live out compassion. You want to know if there's any struggle and pride in our lives? Live out compassion. Instead of trying to fix my friends, I think it's important that we point them to a Savior. See, I play a part in Jesus' miracles. When my faith is activated with the miracle worker, miracles happen. When my faith attaches to Jesus and His plan and what He wants to do on the earth, think about this. When I say, God, why did you come? He said, I came that men would know who I am, that they could experience. When you take that a little bit of faith, and this is the beauty of God. He says, listen, I don't need a whole lot of faith. I just need a mustard seed of faith. I just need a little bit. When you take that little bit, this is why I think it wasn't just one friend. It was four friends. Because I could see along the way, you grab three of your friends. I could see along the way, somebody going, I don't know about this. I mean, this guy is nice and all, but are we really risking this? See, when you take that small bit of faith and you attach it to what God wants to do on the earth, it goes above and beyond why Casey was praying what she was praying. It goes above and beyond what you could ever thought or imagine, because His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So when we take that little bit, this is why He says, listen, you can take that little bit and that mountain can move from right there over to there. Imagine that at vacation, right? You're driving through Colorado and you're like, mountain, Pikes Peak, go from this over to there. He says, listen, this is an illustration of something happens when you activate a faith and you play a part. And their faith was also creative. This is why I say what I say in this room. Like, inside this room are brilliant people. You are creative people. Creative people in the sense that God has given you a gift to think differently. Some people will stifle that gift. Some people will say it's not creative. Some people will think it might be a little weird. Some people might not understand your gift. That's operating out of insecurity and jealousy. But inside this room is creativity to be different, which is why Jesus called us to be different. Their faith was creative in the sense that when they showed up to the house and there was no room left, they looked at a roof and said, what about that? What about doing that? I love this picture because as the Bible says, digging through the roof, it's not like this kind of roof made of hay, and they're digging through that, no doubt is falling on people, which is just a great picture to have, right? Probably didn't have a security team at that time. And so they're lowering down, and this is what I want us to see real quick. As they're lowering him down, the guy's on the mat, what does he see? He sees the four men. He's looking up and he's seeing their faces. He's seeing their tears. He's seeing their hard work. He's seeing what they did. And Jesus, seeing their faces, said to the man on the mat, your sins are forgiven. The creativity of their faith radically changed. a man's life. Now hear what I'm about to say to you. Jesus forgave their sins. Jesus healed him of his disease. He was never the same again. And Jesus shared the forgiveness of sins first and the healing second. Listen, this is why this is so important. Hear what I'm about to say. And don't get mad. I'm about to offend half of you, okay? You decide which half that is, all right? This is why I have a problem when we put men and women on pedestals. This is why I have a problem with us saying so-and-so did this or so-and-so did that. Listen, so-and-so didn't do jack. Jesus did. The four men played a small part. You and I have to realize we play a small part. But in the end, these men did not heal Jesus. Hear what I'm about to say. They aren't saints. They didn't heal anybody. If at the end of the day, the Bible says in this moment, these men, their faith was contagious. It says that the crowd said they have never seen anything like this before. What had they never seen? They'd never seen Jesus show up on the scene like this before. They've never seen relationship like this before. They've never seen faith like this before. They've never seen forgiveness like this before. And he's saying, listen, your relationships, how you operate in relationships matters. Because there's going to be people that don't have enough faith. And there are going to be people that say things like, no, I don't need your help. There's going to be people that say, I can handle this on my own. And listen, there's got to be people that surround your life that take no for, they don't take no for an answer. I'm not telling you to kidnap people. I'm not telling you to restrain people. But I am telling you, you need to be a little more pushy. You need to be a little bit more urgent. You need to be a little bit more uncomfortable. And I get it. Listen, there's some of us in this room, man, sitting around in a small group, it freaks you out, right? You're so uncomfortable. I get this. I understand this. But again, Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, every single day, this is the call. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. My job as a follower of Jesus to not choose a comfortable life. My job is to deny my feelings, deny what I'm doing, and to do what God asked me to do. And sometimes that means stopping along the road and seeing a need and taking someone, probably against their will and their little bit of faith, and taking them to Jesus. And I might have to get creative. In that creativity and in that, there is a moment where a town is changed and people declare, and I've never anything like this before. And the Bible says, if you continue reading, the amount of people to Jesus because of what? Because four men made room for a man in their life and pointed them to Jesus. Again, hear what I'm saying to us. This is not about us pointing people to ourselves. This is about people to Jesus. Because you're right. Your marriage, I said this last week. I'll say it again. You cannot forgive people, Jesus. You cannot love and be compassionate without Jesus. Man, you guys, it's so hard because people are people and you are you. And in the end of the day, this is what it comes down to. This is why Jesus came, that all men would know, all men would be saved. And this is his point. His point was spiritual need, whatever was a physical one. And I think on Sundays we come in. This is not wrong, but I'm correcting us. I'm correcting. We come to church and we think, God, if you could do this. And God, if you could do this. God, I need this. And again, I think it's important that we come to God. And it's important that we honest with him and we share our needs. But first and foremost, this is why he came, so that you and I could be forgiven. And if I forget that, then I'm no longer serving a Savior. I'm serving a guy who can just do miracles. And Jesus said, this is why I came. I came so I'd experience life. I came perfect. And I laid it all down. And this is what I want us to see before we close. Jesus willingly died so you and I can have life. Jesus willingly laid down his life. He wasn't forced to, made to. Someone didn't cooperate. Someone didn't say, if you do this, he didn't do any of that. He willingly laid down his life so that I could be forgiven. And he says, this all starts. This is where it all begins. This is the main all down right here. Because this is the reality. Lazarus was healed and he still died. The woman with the issue of blood, the blind man, the paralyzed guy, he still died. A physical. And Jesus didn't come just for that. I came to bring salvation. And that salvation trumps death. Trumps it. I came. So in this moment, face to face with the guy lying on a mat, in a moment where he could have done what he did throughout the whole town, in a moment where he could have said, guy, you're paralyzed. Let's fix that. First things first, your sins are forgiven. People freaked out. Oh my gosh, who's this? God can do that. I love Jesus. Which one's easier? His sins are forgiven? Pick up your mat and walk. I mean, it's, in my opinion, it's like, this is awesome. He's like, that's fine. Your sins are forgiven. Take up your mat and go home. And he walked out in full view. Full view of them all. Will you stand with me today? And here's what I want us to do. The Bible says in Corinthians 12, Paul's talking to the church, and then he says this. He says, examine your hearts. This is him. You examine your life. He didn't say examine your neighbor's life. He didn't say examine the people around your life. Individually. He's like, examine your heart. Examine your heart. See if there's anything inside that's holding you back. This is an examination of yourself. This is you before the Lord. The deal breaker. Okay? The thing that we hear is God forgives sins. And that you and I can be forgiven. Okay? We have to hear. And so, he says, listen, examine your hearts. Search yourself and see, is there anything that's holding you back? And start there. And this is why he's, and when the band's playing and it's a song of, and he brings your heart, and you have ill towards that person, really can't stand that person, or something has happened between, he says, music, and go make it right. Why does he do that? Stinks? No. He does that so that you and I understand the magnitude of forgiveness. So that you and I understand the power of forgiveness. You and I understand the humility of forgiveness, of going to the Savior. Paul says, examine. Take a look at your heart. If there's anything, he says, confess it. Confess it. So that you can be healed. So that there can be forgiveness. He's like, listen, it's just a confession. He says, and when you leave, change. Something different. People around you say this, but I say this. Join a small group. Get people who will better you. Get people that you allow to carry. Get around people that you can roll with, that you can see. I know you want me better. Like, get around people you know are for you. You know the difference. Ask those questions. Real quick, before we hang out, are you for me? I mean, let's make things awkward, uncomfortable. Like, are you for me? Are you against me? Like, I need to. Guys, this is important. Like, do life together? Because I need to know. This is where. So I want us just in this moment, right now, you just individually, you just by you and the Lord, okay? It's just you in this, just asking the Lord, God, is there anything in that is not pleasing? Listen, I'm an important person to do something in the physical, so something in the supernatural. That's why I think when people lift their hands, I know sometimes we're like, that guy's super, or they're lifting their hands and set questions. Like, why do we lift hands? Of lifting our hands. Like, what is this? So for me personally, like, I lift my hands in surrender. I think it's one of the most humble things we can do. But it's not just me saying, God, my life, you can have it all. It's me lifting my hands saying, God, I surrender. I think that when you lift, you're reaching out. 18 month, and when you have your youngest is bringing an 18 month into your house, change, right? And she constantly reaches when she reaches up. I need you. And every single time she lifts up, you know, I pick her up. One, she is so cute. Number two, she's fussing. I want to stop that. Okay? So I'm willing to hold you, right? Every time you lift your hands up, God picks you up. Every time. And I'm surrendering. I'm saying, God, I cannot do this on my own. Because the reality is you can't. The more you, the more difficult it's going to be. Keep trying. It's going to be you trying. And you hitting your head against the wall going, God, I want to do this on my own. He's like, you can't. So it's surrender. And then after you've examined, we're going to say just a prayer. God, you can have it all. Every part of my world. And again, it's a prayer. It's a declaration. So if you would you just lift a hand right now? God, we come to you. God, not on our own, because God, we need you. We need you today. God, first and foremost, thank you for salvation. Thank you that you saw problem, and the problem was sin. And you sent Son to pay the ultimate price. And God, I'm so grateful we can be forgiven in this room. And God, these next months just are examining our hearts. God, would you help us to see clearly, be real with ourselves on what's really happening. And God, I pray that you give us strength to confess that to you. Surrender our lives to you and say, God, have your way.